We're here because we have a risen Savior, and he's called us to himself. And this morning, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. So I invite you to turn there with me. And as you're turning there, one of the things I want to remind you of is if you're visiting with us and you don't have a copy of God's Word yourself, if you don't have your own copy of the Bible, we want to invite you to take the pew Bible that's there in front of you. It's our gift to you. You can have it. You don't even need to tell anybody that you took it. We want you to have your own copy because we believe everybody should have a copy of God's Word. And the only thing we request of you is that you do read it. And we would love to talk to you about any questions that you have as you do so. But please take that as a gift from us. You don't even need to tell us you've done it. What's discouraging you? No doubt there's a number of people in here right now who you're dressed for Easter. You're excited about things going on with family. But there's a nagging discouragement underneath the surface that you really don't want to tell anybody. After all, it's Easter, and I'm supposed to feel a certain way today. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But what's discouraging you, and what has discouraged you most recently? The passage we're looking at today brings together the reality of Easter and discouragement. If you wrestle, then you're in the right place. Let's see what the Lord says to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is God's word and this is our story. Would you pray with me? Father, we do come to you again and we ask that you would open up our hearts to understand beautiful things from this portion of your word. They were written years ago to a place far away from us, and it can feel distant and irrelevant, but we pray that just as you led those who were writing these words years ago, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand deep things. How you wrote this for us too, years ago, miles away. Help us, Lord. We need you. In Christ's name we pray, everybody said, amen. We ache for a hope that doesn't vanish, disappear, that's short-lived. We all ache for a hope that can't be taken away from us. Think about the times when you've grasped the thing that you've hoped for, only to have it shortly taken away from you. Think of the college student or high school student who finally made goalkeeper on the soccer team. Finally, they have this hope that they will be recognized for their skill and ability, and they're excited to serve in this way, only a couple games into the season to have a season-ending injury and have it taken from them. Or think about the couple who struggled with infertility for years, and then they become hopeful because they're finally pregnant, and they welcome the child into their lives, only to say goodbye to the child and have it ripped from their arms suddenly because of SIDS. Think of those who have landed their ideal job. After working hard, they finally made it to the place where they thought, now I will find the satisfaction, the joy, the purpose that my heart's been waiting for. I've been building up to this moment. And shortly after taking that position, there's a recession that causes restructuring, and they are let go. Think of those who make it to retirement and they finally get to buy the house that they wanted in the location they wanted, whether it be on a lake or in the mountains or near family or on the beach, only to be diagnosed right after they move in with an aggressive form of cancer, and they don't have long to live. We all long for a hope that's going to stick around, for a hope that can't be pulled away from us at the last minute. We want a hope that is secure and invulnerable, that is not threatened and can't be harmed or injured. Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he's telling them they have a hope that is protected because it's secured in the resurrection of Jesus. Notice where he points that out in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It says, we believe in a resurrection, that our Savior died, went to the tomb, died for our sins on the cross, but he rose again, defeating death. We're confident of this. We have seen him. And because of that, he says, the last verse, verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we are to encourage one another with these words. Well, what are we to encourage each other with? Three things we'll look at. We encourage each other with the reality that our enemy is powerless. Our enemy is powerless. Our King is coming back, and our joy will last. Our enemy is powerless. Our King is coming back, and our joy will last. First, our enemy is powerless. Verse 16. He writes, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command from the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. To understand what he just wrote, we need to understand what was taking place in the church in Thessalonica. The Christians there believed that believers who died before Jesus returned would not experience the benefit of the resurrection. They believed that the Christians who died, who didn't make it till they saw Jesus again, were not going to experience the benefit of the resurrection. So they were distraught. And one of the things that he tells them is actually they're going to meet him first. We have to understand for a moment what's going on here. He's telling them that death has no power over God's people. Death has no power over God's people because the dead will rise and meet Jesus in the air. The final enemy has been neutralized. We need to understand where death came from to begin with. If you're familiar with the biblical story, what we know is the Lord tells us that Adam and Eve, in the beginning, had a perfect relationship with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. He had made them in a wonderful world that had nothing wrong with it. They had a wonderful purpose to care for the world and to help it to flourish. They had a beautiful relationship with the Lord, walked with him in the garden. There was no sin messing up their relationship with each other or with the Lord. But then they didn't like the fact that the Lord was the center of gravity in the world. They wanted to be the center of gravity. They wanted everything to orbit around them. And so they believed the lie the evil one told them, and so they rebelled against the Lord, and they committed treason and did exactly what the evil one wanted them to do, the devil wanted them to do. Once they did that, the back door was open, and sin and death came rushing in like a flesh-eating virus, destroying everything in its path. And the world starts to fall apart and unravel. Death is introduced. A foreign enemy is now in the presence of God's creation because they opened the door for him to be there. And so the Lord is telling them that death was a curse because of your spiritual treason. But Jesus came to face death head on. to take it into the grave and to break its back, and so play at its own game and defeat it, so that death would no longer have any power over his children. See, we were not created to have our bodies and spirits ripped apart from each other. We were created to be an embodied spirit for eternity, and that's what we will be. Death is the unnatural fractioning of that. It's a compound fracture in God's world. And so he's bringing it back together. So Jesus comes to live and to die and to rise again. See, Jesus, when he went to death, he put death to death and had victory over the grave. And now it's powerless. And see, what he's telling them here is those who have died before you, they actually, when Jesus returns, they're going to meet him in the air before you who are still living when Jesus returns. You don't need to be afraid. Encourage one another that when death happens, it can't really harm the believer. It can't really touch you. We still experience it. Physical death still continues until glory. It will frighten you. It will hurt. It will scare you. But it can ultimately not harm you. I haven't been to the zoo in this area yet. Only been here a couple years. But I've been to a number of zoos throughout the U.S. And many of them you've seen have lion enclosures that look fairly natural. They have fairly natural looking caves and different things like that. And they typically have an observation area to where you can go. And if it's, some of them have big, thick panes of glass that are there. And so if it's a good day at the zoo, when you get there, you actually see the lions up close. They're near that big pane of glass. And if you have your little kids with you, they love to see it and they love to try to get the lion's attention. And sometimes the lions are playful and they like to interact with people. And sometimes they're a little grumpy. And if you've ever been there when the lions were grumpy and they do a full charge at the guests who are on the other side of the glass and even throw themselves against the glass, it is really not a comfortable experience if you're standing close. The lion comes up and you can see the power. You can see the force. You can see its desire to hurt you. But what it does is it hits its limit and it stops. And it causes your heart to race. It causes you to feel a little instantly nervous, even though you have a chuckled laugh like, I'm totally good. But it really scared you. And the reality is the lion can scare you and charge you and try to harm you, but it actually has no power to harm you. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he enclosed death. And it no longer has the power to ultimately harm any of God's children. It will still touch us. It will still give grief and fear. But our enemy is powerless. We need to know this. We need this encouragement when we get the diagnosis that we have ALS. Or we get the diagnosis that we have Parkinson's or some other form of neurological degenerative disease that can be fatal. We need that hope to know that even though our end of life is coming soon, death really cannot ultimately harm. We need this encouragement when a family member that we love or a friend that is so dear to us goes to bed one night and doesn't wake up and passes away from natural causes, and we weren't ready, and we don't get to see them again. Or when the child you've been longing for is miscarried or stillbirth, and it hurts unbelievably. You need to have the encouragement that for God's people, the enemy is ultimately powerless. the dead in Christ will rise again. And when you send a family member off in military across the globe into conflict, you're worried about death. You need the encouragement that no matter what happens, the enemy is ultimately powerless against those who know Jesus. Paul's trying to encourage the Christians at Thessalonica to say, there's a lot of hopelessness in the world that will, and hope that will fade away, but there is a hope that doesn't change because it's anchored in the resurrection of Jesus. Remember, the enemy is powerless against you, but there's even more. He says, our King is coming back. We notice it in verses 15 and 16. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord. See, this is the word himself, the Lord himself tells us this. This we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of our Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The coming of our Lord. He will return again, our Lord being Jesus. He rose from the grave. He is going to come once again. And anytime you see repetition in the Bible, it's a reminder to us that the author was trying to highlight something significantly. That was one of the ways that they really drove home a point they were trying to make, is through repetition. And notice how in verse 16 it's repeated again. For the Lord himself will descend. He's coming back. He's coming back. Our King is coming back. And notice it's not an if he comes back and if there was a resurrection. It is there since there was. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Some of your translations there may actually say in verse 14, if we believe in the resurrection. That can be confusing because it can give you the impression that if the resurrection is possible, or if the resurrection actually happened, where there's no sense of certainty. But that's not what the author was communicating with that. We use that sometimes, where we will say to, like, if I am your parent, well, you know you're my parent. I know that. But we'll use the language that way. If I'm your parent, then I can blank. If I'm your parent, then I will love you this way. And that's what he's saying. If we believe in the resurrection, since we believe that it really occurred, he will come back. And this, we need this because in the middle of our daily life, doesn't everything feel so confusing? All of the input from around us makes us wonder, how long? What's going to happen here? But see, please, friends, don't mistake God's patience for his absence. Don't mistake God's patience for his absence, because I hear many people say, if God were really God doing something, why doesn't he do it now? You know, Christians have been saying that for years. If God did something like that, you know, now, immediately, made everything right immediately in the Middle Ages, I wouldn't know Jesus, because Jesus would have made everything right then, and the story, I wouldn't have been in it. But because of God's patience to call all those he wants to himself, he delays. And so when we look around and we see everything looking like it's falling apart, it doesn't make sense. It feels unnatural, confusion, longing for more. He tells us, encourage one another. The King really is coming back. The day will come when all the tears are going to be wiped away. Your faith is exchanged for sight. Think about this. You will hear Jesus' voice, not just read his words any longer. You are going to hear the tone of your Savior's voice with your own ears. You will not just know him through his word and his spirit any longer. It will be different. You'll see the one you love. You'll see the one you long for. And that will change everything. It feels like, are you going to come back? Is this really going to happen? Where are you? I cry so much. I want to hear your voice. Why are you absent? It happens in churches in the U.S. and in many places around the world every Sunday, where parents will go to the nursery at church and they will drop off their kids. Some of the kids are used to it. They enjoy the time. Some of the kids are brand new. They're guests. Their parents drop them off. Some of those kids are highly extroverted and they love new people. And they want to spend time with new people and they love new people. And there's some kids that are like, new people, run away. And they become very, very distressed when mom and dad leave. And so the nursery workers come alongside them and try to comfort them and make them feel welcome and help them to connect to other kids, play with them, do different things to help them. But the kids often feel very distraught for a long time. They have no concept of time. They have no idea how long they're going to be gone, where they're going, will they come back? All they know is, I want you near me and you have left. And I've served, as many of you have, in nurseries, and you've watched the dynamic. Maybe after a while, some of the kids will warm up to you and they'll play with you for a little bit. But when the time is right and mom and dad show up at the door, what happens? Everything changes. You're back. You're here. Let me tell you everything that's happened since you've been gone 5 years. That's what they feel. There's no concept of time for them. And then so there's this reality of, dear friends, you realize that you and I are kind of like living in the nursery waiting for our Savior to return, and he's going to. And we have to admit, we really don't have a good concept of time. And we don't understand all that you're doing. We know that what you've told us, but you're coming again. You're coming again, and we will get to see you, and we can't wait for that to happen. When discouragement and grief begin to smother our hearts, we need to be reminded of these words. And I want you to notice something that's unique in the language here in the verse 17 toward the end. Verse 17 says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. So we will meet, or we will always be with the Lord. That's a wonderful translation. We will always be with the Lord. The problem is our English, when accurately translated, doesn't have the punch of what the original language does. In the Greek, when the author would want to emphasize something, they would do it with word order. The thing they want to stress comes earlier in the sentence. Word order is very important. That's not the way we talk in English. If you were to read this in the original language and literally translated it, it would be like this at the end of verse 17. So, always with the Lord, we will be. Do you hear the stress? So, pantote, always, huge word in Greek. Always with the Lord, you're going to be. It's not going to stop. When he comes back, your hope doesn't fade because your hope is in a person. Your hope is in what he has done and who he is. And he rose from the grave. He defeated death. He's coming again, and you will always be with him. He's departed for a time, but he's given us his spirit. But he's coming back again. Pantote, always with him, you will be. Our hope is not in our cars, it's not in our jobs, it's not in our kids, it's not in our spouses, it's not in our vacation properties, it's not in our legacy, it's not in the books that we published, in the things that we've written, it's not in the legacy we leave behind. Our hope is not in any of those things, as good as they may be. Our hope is in a person, and his name is Jesus, and he lives. And he's coming back. You need to know this. I need to know this in this world that just swirls around in misery and pain. mass shootings, abducted children sold into slavery, historic floods that wipe out livelihoods, lives, terrorist attacks, scams, dementia that steals life from your loved one. Wonderful employees move away and it has a huge impact on your business. There's all kinds of things that happen around us. Career-stopping injuries, musicians' dystonia. Things that happen. And we just cry out, Lord, we want to see you. Will you come again? And Paul says, encourage one another. Yes, because you will experience the time you will doubt. But not only are we to encourage one another that our king is coming back and that our enemy is powerless, but also the reality that our joy will last. Verse 17, remember what he said? With the Lord, always you will be. We're going to meet him when he's lifted up in the air. Did you notice that? Verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, from the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Here he is, the Lord lifted up in the air, descending from glory, returning again. And do you remember 2 days ago, 3 days ago, when we were celebrating the dark time of Good Friday? Jesus was lifted up then too. Where was he lifted up then? On the cross. Lifted up, crying out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Crying out, it is finished. The work is done. And now here he comes, crying out not as the sacrifice, but as the returning king, with the command of his army, with the command sounding like an archangel, coming to make everything right the way it's supposed to be forever. That time you've waited for is here. The separation will be over for good. Body and soul no longer separated. You and me no longer separated. It's going to be the way it was designed. Always with me you will be. See, there's a challenge for us. In our culture, nothing seems to last, does it? So much of life fades, becomes obsolete, needs an upgrade. We're constantly upgrading, moving on to the next thing because nothing lasts. And it causes our hearts to take one of two roads. Our road just says, only something that is new and immediate is any good. I'm an early adopter. I've got to have everything as soon as it happens because only the new is good. Then there's the temptation on the other side because everything seems to change. You say, only the old is good. And we need to hold on to the old tradition because the new is bad. See, they both look at each other and say, ours is good, yours is bad. Both of them are wrong. The Lord is coming, and he is going to bring a joy that will last, but it's not in any of those things we try to hold on to. It's again the person of Jesus and what he has done. We need him. Whether it's political hopelessness we struggle with, a shifting cultures whose values seem to ebb and flow, and you're riddled with fear because of what might happen in the world around you. See, when we are so overwhelmed with fear because of things like that, it helps us to see what we're really anchoring our hope in. It's the ebb and flow of the world's culture and the world's values and the political parties. And we're tossed back and forth like the waves, crying out for a hope that is unstable and vulnerable. But Jesus says, the only hope that's stable and invulnerable is the hope of me and what I've done. When unrelenting waves of grief hit us, when there's unchecked injustice all around us, is know that our joy will last. This will be made right again. Our joy's going to last. Our king's coming back. And our enemy is powerless because he lives. About 20 years ago, Whitney Sarek was a college student at Taylor University in Indiana. She, along with eight of her other classmates, got into a university van and drove to a nearby town to help with a banquet. So they were serving at the banquet, and the banquet wrapped up, and they all got back in the university van and made their way in the evening back to Taylor. They stopped for pizza, and then they got back in the van, and they were making their way, and then an 18-wheeler driver lost control. The truck went over the median, sideswiped the van, ripped it open like a can. Students were flung everywhere. Five of the nine students lost their lives that night. Newell and Colleen Sarek got the phone call that changes every parent's life. At 2:00 in the morning, we need you to come to the hospital. Whitney's been in a bad accident. They show up and they're informed that Whitney had passed. She didn't make it. 5 days later, they had her funeral. They said goodbye. They grieved unbelievable grief because death had taken away the one they loved. 5 months later, they got a phone call from a hospital. And the hospital said, "Would you grab dental records and come to the hospital?" Colleen answered the phone call at 2 a.m. that night, and her daughter was at home. And the first thing they said is, "Are you alone? If someone else is in the house, wake them up, get them on the phone." When the sister heard what was said, she said, "It's a lie, Mom, it's a lie. We had her funeral, it's a lie. Why are they playing this mean joke? What is this all about? This is wrong." But the mom went, confused, hurting, felt like she needed to do what they asked, and she got the dental records to go prove that their daughter was dead. They got to the hospital, and they walked through the door. And Whitney is alive. She had been in a coma for a long time, misidentified. She woke up and had brain trauma, and they were doing rehab with her. So she wasn't clear with names and people. But they began to discover little nuances that something was different. Imagine what you would go through as a parent to walk in and be told, "The one who was dead now lives." They were confused and shocked and they wrestled, but yet their world turned to immeasurable joy. And she said, Colleen said, "Our life was made whole again." She lived, she fully recovered. All they could do was call out her name, "Whitney, Whitney. The one we lost and put in the ground is alive." Dear friends, Easter is the real account of that event. Easter was not a case of mistaken identity. They put him in the tomb. The disciples put their hope in the tomb too. They weren't confident of the resurrection. Thomas doubted it. But then Jesus shows up. He's alive. "We put you in the grave. He's alive. Our world is made whole again." And Easter is the day that reminds us The world was made whole, and it's being made whole, and it will be made whole because he rose from the grave. Dear friend, that brings us great hope that we need in the midst of this world. Think of it this way. For those who don't know Jesus, if there is no God who is working in the world and making everything right, think of it this way. When death happens, what hope is there? If it's a light switch that goes out, what meaning, what purpose is there for you? Say, well, there's great meaning, there's great purpose. They leave a legacy that people will remember. They live on in our hearts. And that can give you comfort for a short period of time, but how many of you remember and know the names of your great-great-great-grandparents? We are forgotten. And in the ultimate end, if there is no God and the sun dies out and the world is extinguished, there's no one around to remember the legacy at all anyway. And it all meant absolutely nothing. What hope does that bring us? That is a hope that lives for a moment and is taken away. But Jesus says there's a hope that doesn't change. It's invulnerable. It can't be injured or harmed because it's anchored in the person of Jesus. And he died and he rose again. And our hopes didn't die with him. Our hopes came out of the grave. He's alive. He really, really is alive. Has that changed your world? Let's pray. Father, we need you. We cry out to you. Have mercy upon us. We see little glimpses of people who have grieved over the loss of someone they loved, only to be reminded that and shown that to their surprise, the person didn't die after all. But Jesus, we know that you really did die. Your identity wasn't mistaken. Because when you rose again, you still carried the scars. But yet you live. You rose so that we would rise with you. Help us. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone said together, amen.